You have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'd like to talk to you today about the perfect father. Saw a cartoon this morning in our Assembly of God enrichment magazine. And this guy's sitting there and he says to his wife, "I'm going to write a book about the perfect father, perfect pastor, perfect person." He says, "By the way, how do you spell the word autobiography?" I'll just let you know, in case you didn't know, I'm not preaching about myself today. I'm preaching about our Heavenly Father. He is the only perfect Father in the world. Psalm 103, we'll begin with verse 8. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being our Father and being a perfect Father to us. And although, Lord, there are no perfect earthly fathers, it's our desire to strive to be like you. Help us to see and just be reminded today about what you are like as a Father, and that the fathers here would receive your grace to be like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be important for all fathers present and for future fathers and single parents, mom and moms and others who serve as fathers, to commit their parenting after the only perfect Father, perfect model for us, and that is our Heavenly Father, that He's our God. And not only will we benefit from learning about His parenting, but it'll also help us to be able to help our children grow spiritually. For the most part, children want to be like their parents. I know that there are exceptions, and there's exception in every child's life, but the child of God especially should be wanting to be like their Heavenly Father and have an understanding of Him that is a growing understanding. It has been rightly said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. And that's true. It reminds me of a story of a pastor who asked the preschool Sunday school class to draw a picture of God. And most kids drew rainbows and men with big hands. One little girl drew a picture of a man with a suit and tie on. And she explained, "I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew my daddy instead." And that's what we want to strive for, right? We want our children to say of us, "Dad, you are like God. I might not know what God looks like, but I know what you are like." And as you no doubt realize in the Bible, God is repeatedly described as our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, He says, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In Romans 8:15, it says that as Christians, we are to call God Abba or Daddy. And now there are a lot of characteristics of God that we could look at and see how He is the perfect Father. But I just want to look at three of them this morning and embrace these three attributes about God. First of all, God is patient. God is patient, and we must be patient like God. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Although the word patient is not actually written there, these words describe patience. God is patient. As our father, as our daddy, he has a long fuse. He's not easily angered. The verse is actually a quotation of something Moses had written some 500 years earlier. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 34, and it comes from the time Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai. He was conferring with God. And you remember that while he's up there, he's getting the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel down below are having a big party. Their party is characterized by drunkenness and immorality. The people whom God had just delivered in bondage from Egypt was expressing their gratitude to their heavenly Father by worshiping an idol of a golden calf made from all this discarded jewelry that they had put into the pot. You know, we put this jewelry in a pot. Whoa, look what happened. His golden calf came out. And God, when God told Moses what was going on, Moses came down from the mountains and shattered the original copy of the Ten Commandments. The only time we know of when all the Ten Commandments were broken at once, simultaneously, he threw them down. But God was angry and he wanted to destroy the people, but in answer to Moses' pleading on the people's behalf, God reconsidered and he even promised to give Moses a new copy of the Ten Commandments. God took Moses back to the top of Mount Sinai, and before he began dictating those moral imperatives a second time, Exodus 34 said that God passed in front of Moses proclaiming that he was compassionate, that he was gracious, that he was slow to anger, that he is abounding in love and mercy and faithfulness. Now, as this text shows, like any parent, God does get angry at times, but you know, he puts up with a great deal before he reaches the boiling point. He is indeed very patient, long-suffering. And earthly fathers, we need to follow his example. Does that mean that we never get mad? No, we get mad at what our kids do, our children do, but we need to learn to control our anger, to be patient, to understand that they're still growing and God is not finished with them yet, and believe that their future potential will be Christ-like. We must believe in that and work patiently toward it, because, you know, at no point do we pass the finish line of parenting. You realize that? Even when your children turn 19, they still need parenting from time to time. And we never lose that job. There might be times when we feel like quitting, but as fathers, we can't do that. Like our long-suffering Heavenly Father, we need to be patient with our children, knowing that God is patient with us, and we're in this for the long haul. We have to realize that this is not a race that is a sprint, but it's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. In 1983, Australia hosted its ultra marathon, 573.7-mile foot race from Sydney to Melbourne. This is a race that takes days to run. And professionals from all over the world came to participate. Shortly before the race, a 61-year-old farmer showed up in bib overhauls. 61-year-old farmer named Cliff Young, wearing these bib overhauls and goulashes over his boots, walked up to the registration table and said, "I would like to enter into the race." The people at the registration table thought it was a joke, that somebody was just setting them up, playing a practical joke on them. So they laughed. But Cliff Young said, "No, I'd really like to run." So they gave him a number and he stuck that over his overhauls. He walked over to the starting line, waiting with the rest to start the race. All the other professional runners who were decked out in their running gear looked at him like he was crazy. The crowd snickered. They laughed even more when the gun went off and the race began, because, you see, professional runners had these sculptured bodies and beautiful strides, but not Cliff Young. He didn't look like a runner. He didn't run like a runner. He ran awkward and goofy looking, and he just kind of shuffled his feet along. And all through the crowd, the people were laughing, and finally someone called out, "Get that fool off the track." 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes later, at 1:25 in the morning, Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line of the 573.7-mile ultra marathon. He had won the race. And he didn't win by a matter of minutes or even an hour or two. The second place runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind Cliff Young. He had set a new world record for the ultra marathon. The press mobbed him, wondering what kind of special running shoes he must have had. And they rummaged through his backpack, wondering why he had survived, thinking that what he ate must have been the secret. Now, they hit a dead end there because he lived primarily on pumpkin seeds and water. But then they discovered the secret to his success. Cliff Young had shuffled his way to victory without ever sleeping. The other runners ran for 18 hours straight, and then they would stop and sleep for 3 hours, but not Cliff. He endured running 5 days, 14 hours, and 4 minutes without stopping at the age of 61. Parenting is like that. You know, I'm glad that the Scripture says that our Heavenly Father never slumbers nor sleeps. To me, that's comforting because there's never a moment in my life that takes God by surprise. And God doesn't say, "Oh no, look what happened when I was sleeping. He really messed it up that time. If I had only stayed awake, maybe I could have protected him or helped him through that situation." God never slumbers. God never sleeps. He never quits parenting us. And like our Heavenly Father, we don't stop parenting our children. There are times when you feel like quitting, but don't. There are times when you think you can take a break, but you can't. You see, fatherhood is a non-stop kind of job, a job that requires the patience of a marathon runner. No, an ultra marathon runner. You don't ever quit. And remember that that's the way God is with us. He is long-suffering. He is patient, and we must emulate Him if we want to have a positive impact on our children. Second characteristic of our Heavenly Father that we should imitate is this. We must be forgiving like God, because the second attribute of God is that He's forgiving. Psalm 103 in verse 9, "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Our kids do something wrong, and we remind them of the previous 43 times they did the same thing. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father is not that way. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He forgives. God chooses. He makes the choice to have a short memory as far as our sins are concerned. That's good, because Psalm 130 and verse 3 tells us that if God kept a detailed record of our sins, none of us would be able to stand before Him. But in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 16, God said, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made." I mean, can you imagine if God remembered everything that you ever did wrong? I go to Him and ask for forgiveness over something I'd done wrong and say, "God, I did it again. I failed to trust in Your provision and trust in You. Instead, I took things into my own hands. I tried to do this in my own strength. God, please cleanse me. Please forgive me. Give me the courage to trust You in the future." And God said, "Again?" You know, how many times have you prayed this same prayer? How many times have you confessed this same thing? This is the 73rd time you've done it this week. And I stopped forgiving after 50, so you've met your quota. have a friend on Facebook. She said, lock her keys in the car. Could anybody help me get my keys out of the car? Somebody said, well, why don't you call AAA? She said, I've already used up my quota. Apparently that's a problem. She really has. Might not be locking your keys in the car. It might be something more serious. But we are glad that God doesn't say, your punch card is all used up. I'll forgive you. And once we seek His forgiveness, He doesn't keep on accusing. He doesn't keep on harboring His anger toward us. He chooses to forgive. And Scripture says that God doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. He treats us according to what we need. And isn't it true that we need forgiveness? We need it. He forgives. He forgets. In fact, the psalmist tells us that when we ask God to forgive our sins, He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. You can never go beyond the forgiveness of God. In fact, God said there's only one sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. And that really, I think, is this. I think it's continuing to reject Christ in this life. The rejection of Christ is the only sin that He can't forgive. If you've done anything else, He can forgive you. If you ever wondered how serious God is about taking care of your sin, here's just some of the metaphors in Scripture. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, I'm paraphrasing these, He said that He will trample these underfoot. He'll throw them in the deepest parts of the sea. In Isaiah 38 verse 17, He says He'll put it behind His back where He can't see it. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, it says He'll blot it out. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, He says that He'll sweep it away just like the morning mist that gets burned off by the sun. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, it says that God will refuse to remember it. He will just block it from His memory. God forgives. We need to be like Him. We need to be forgiving as well. Our children need our forgiveness. They need to know that they have a clean slate when they've messed up. They need us to give them a chance to start over when they fail and do better next time. The third thing, the other characteristic of our Heavenly Father that we must emulate is this. We must love and show mercy like God does. He is a God of love and mercy. And Psalm 103 is full of proclamations of God's love. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. What an unbelievably great love and mercy God has demonstrated. In fact, it proclaims the wonderful truth that God loves us even when we don't deserve it. It's called unconditional love. It's a love that's not based upon our actions. It's not based on anything we do. It's a love that we cannot earn. God loves us because He has chosen to love us. And this is hard. This is the hardest kind of love. It's the greatest kind of love. To be able to love unconditionally. To love our children even when they don't deserve it. Because you see, the caliber of love that the Father can show gives them the anchor they need in life, an anchor that shows them that we can learn from our mistakes and we can grow and we can mature. This week I read about Kim Shin Jo, a gentle pastor from South Korea who was trained to be a killer. In January of 1968, Jo and a team of assassins descended from North Korea, slipping through the woods in a daring attempt to kill the president of South Korea. The team of 31 commandos made it to within a few hundred meters of the president's residence before they were intercepted. A fierce battle ensued, killing 30 South Koreans. All of the North Korean soldiers were killed except for one who escaped, and Kim Shin Jo, who was captured. After months of interrogation and through a surprising friendship with a South Korean army general, Kim Shin Jo's hard heart started to soften. Later he would confess, "I tried to kill the president. I was the enemy. But the South Korean people showed me sympathy and forgiveness. I was touched and moved." The South Korean government eventually released him. And over the next 3 decades, he worked for the military, became a citizen, and then married and raised a family. Finally, he became a church member. And today, his life serves as a symbol of redemption for the entire country of South Korea. Reflecting on the day of his arrest, he commented, "On that day, Kim Shin-jo died. I was reborn. I got my second chance, and I'm thankful for that." He found a new birth in God's grace through the power of Christ. But his encounter with Christ came through the unexpected, surprising love of other people. Despite his betrayal and sins, an opposing army officer accepted him, befriended him, believed in him. And at one time, he was the enemy of the South Korean people. But in the spirit of Jesus Christ, they surprised him with the startling gifts of belonging, forgiveness, and get this, even citizenship. In a similar way, that's what the love of God does. We were enemies of his. In a startling display of love, he died on the cross for us. He offers us redemption and forgiveness. He makes us citizens of the heavenly country. He does even more than that. He adopts us into his own family, calls us his son, calls us his daughter, and he loves us unconditionally. And because of his love, we become the kind of people, we become the kind of child he wants us to be. Fathers, I know you love your children. I'm just here to encourage you today. As one of you, let's not drop the ball. Let's realize that this fathering thing is a marathon, that we're in it for the long haul. God isn't finished with your children yet. And so you can't give up on them. You can't quit. Make sure they know that you love them unconditionally. God is the perfect father, and this psalm reminds us of just 3 of the many reasons that why this is so. He is patient, he is forgiving, and he loves unconditionally. And I know you want to be a parent like that. But I also want you to think of it another way. Wouldn't you like to have a parent like that? Or you do have a parent like that. If you don't know God personally, can you imagine what it would be like today to find somebody with perfect patience, to find somebody that would forgive you for everything that you have done and loves you unconditionally because he has chosen to love you? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and let God place you into his family. I want you to hear this morning. God wants to be your father. He loves you like you have never been loved. And he wants to claim you as his own. In her story, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird writes, "I grew up knowing I was different. I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a mishappened lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could ever love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was a short, round, happy, sparkling lady. Every year we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and one year I went last. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have no shoes? I waited there and listened and heard the words that God must have put into her mouth. 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. You know, every one of us, this is deformed by sin. And yet God says to every single one of you, I wish you were my boy. I wish you were my girl. If you are here and you have not experienced this sonship, if you've not experienced this love and forgiveness, then I would urge you today to come and ask Jesus into your heart and into your life. Come to experience the truth of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? God is patient. God is forgiving. God is loving. He's a whole bunch of things, but those are 3 things that stand out this morning. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, just let the Holy Spirit speak those words to your heart. Words from the Heavenly Father as He says, I wish you were my child. I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. I did everything I could. I died on the cross so that you could experience my grace that will change your life. You could experience my forgiveness that will change your life. Because truly, to understand and accept the forgiveness of God will lead you into a new relationship. A relationship that reflects the life of the Father, reflects itself into holy living. You become a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. No longer slaves to sin, set free to serve God and do what's right and to love Him in return. It's the greatest thing in the world to become a part of God's family and to be able to say, Our Father, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And if you're here today and you've not received Christ, you've not repented of your sins and allowed Him to change you, transform you, and you've not experienced that forgiveness, you've not accepted that unconditional love, would you say yes? Think of that girl this morning, physically deformed. Think of yourself today. Think of all of us, spiritually deformed. No reason why God should love us, and yet He says, I wish you were my child. Is there anybody here by a raised hand who'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life this morning. I want to become a part of His family. I want to be His child. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Dads, let me just speak to you. Dads, fathers, single parent moms, are you willing to parent your life, pattern your life after the parenting principles of God? I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But if you would just, where you're sitting today, say, God, make me like you. Make me like you. Help me. Help me to be patient. Help me to have a long fuse. Give me the grace and the strength to know that I'm in this parenting thing for the long haul. Help me to be forgiving. when my children sin, help me to forgive them and encourage them to start over. And help me to love them unconditionally. Father, we thank you today that you, again, are the perfect Father. And although, Lord, we make mistakes and there's none perfect here today, we thank you that you help us. And in our area of weaknesses, we can come to you for your strength, for your anointing, and for your help. And today, Lord, we do pray. We pray for your help, that we would be like you, that we would be patient and forgiving and loving. Thank you for demonstrating your great love toward us. And thank you for forgiving us and your willingness to continue to forgive. And thank you for your patience, knowing, Lord, that you're not through with any of us yet. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in these fathers' lives. And just bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to recognize the fathers, and we have the gift that we've been giving away for the last few years. We have some Dad's Root Beer or cream soda for you. There's a couple of diet ones up here. So if all the guys would just come and stand up here in the front and face the audience, we would just like to recognize you today and again pray over you and honor you today. So all the fathers, please come.